Our scripture reading today comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 3, verse 9. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens.
Well, this is the fifth week that we are in the book of Galatians, and today we are also looking at the subject of joy. The very first week, we looked at the reality, are you zealous for the gospel? And the reality of the gospel is that we cannot save ourselves. The gospel is that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to become sin for us so that we can be counted as righteous as we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And then the second week, we talked about how the reality of the empty tomb shows God's grace. God had to provide salvation, and Jesus Christ was that means. It required the resurrection of his perfect Son on our behalf. And that should remind us of the amazing grace that God and God alone provides. And that's why, quite frankly, the resurrection is so offensive to so many people. Because the resurrection declares, I can't do it. God had to provide for me. And then the third week, we talked about the power and the purpose of God's grace and how God's grace makes us ambassadors. And it changes our inner motivations. God changes our hearts. A spirit-filled believer fears God, does not fear man. though we sometimes fall back and forget that and remember the lies of the evil one. But we need to remember that we need to be Spirit-motivated believers who serve and bring glory to our God out of gratitude. And then last week we talked about the joy of faith in Christ alone and the reality of how justification in by faith in Christ alone brings us joy. That was the heart of the Reformation. We saw the realities of the struggles that Luther went through, the realities of the struggles that we all go through as we recognize that I am justified only because of what Christ has done, not by my works. And it is Christ alone who makes me acceptable in God's eyes, and that is the reality of it. And so today I want us to look and talk about the practical implications of how do I actually live in joy? I forget a lot to live in joy. I agree. That's why the song earlier was so beautiful. I forget that I need to be joyful and I don't have to keep proving myself. But I love to set these standards, these rules, and these laws, and I feel like I'm beating myself at times going, oh, I've got to do this. And it's hard to have joy when you do that. Now let me ask a question that Paul asked at the beginning of Galatians chapter 3. And it's this, how did you first become a Christian or a believer? If you are one. If not, then I urge you to hear clearly today as we declare the truth of the gospel. And remember that you don't become a Christian by your works. Now, one of the fun and joyous jobs of being an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ is we get the privilege to be able to hear testimonies of people who come to join with us. We get to hear from them, and we often ask, why do you believe that you are a Christian? Why do you believe that God loves you and He will let you into His heaven? And most of the time we hear these wonderful testimonies and these great answers from people. But sometimes, and these are the tough times of being an elder, we'll have people come to us and they'll say something like, well, you know, I've not been too bad of a person. I've tried to always live right for God. I've come to church. I've given money, and how defeated the pastor when I hear someone think that that is how you become a Christian. And we have over the years rejected more than one person from membership of our church simply because they don't understand the reality of justification by faith in what Christ has done. And Paul is asking this question. Look at it. Verse 2 there of chapter 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, did you work hard? Did you go to church? Did you be nice to little old ladies? Did you give your money? Did you keep the law? Were you circumcised? All these things are behind this question. Or, see it there in verse 2? Or by hearing with faith. You see, that's how we become a Christian, a born-again believer, is by hearing with faith about what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? That's why Christianity is such a stumbling block for so many people, because I've heard people actually tell me, that's too easy. You think you can just get off everything you've ever done just by saying and believing that? Yeah, I do, because that's what God declares it to be. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, recognizing and believing that Jesus Christ laid down His life for me. He was raised up out of the grave, and because of that, I am accepted in the Beloved. So take a moment and treasure your story. Everybody in here, if we told our stories, though we are few in number physically this morning, hopefully more next week, if we told our stories, it'd be like walking into a meadow. You ever done that in the spring? Up in New York, we had these fields, and people would mow them. And then in the spring, the grass would come up, and it was the most beautiful thing. All these different types of flowers of the meadow. It was gorgeous, and I used to love to walk into the meadow and look at all the different flowers. There's tall, spiny flowers. There's little, teeny teeny weeny, barely can see them flowers. There's others that come in clusters, and then there's others that are yellow and purple and blue and pink, and it's just gorgeous. But that those flowers in the meadow remind me, as an elder, when I hear people's testimony, no two are alike. They're all different. Some are similar. Some are all like in the yellow category. Some are in the white category. Some are in the pink. Some are bluish. But you know what? There's one commonality. They're flowers. Or in the testimony of believers, what you find is they have a story of belief not in their own works or their goodness or their righteousness or anything else, but they have a story of belief in saying, God shouldn't accept me. But God loved me and He sent Jesus in my place. And it's because of His work on my behalf that God loves me and accepts me. You see, it's that great exchange. Brother, sister, let me encourage you. Treasure your story. Think back over your story. What was the thing that God made evident in your life that you suddenly one day you woke up and said, you know, I can't do enough to please God, but God provided Jesus for me? That's salvation. That's your conversion story. You see, it's what Paul writes there. Look at the sixth verse of chapter 3. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That should be your testimony. That's your story of conversion. I believed God provided Jesus Christ and it was counted to me as righteousness. How awesome is that? And sometimes we think, oh yeah, whatever. No! That's the heart of the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of your works. You no longer get the privilege to boast except in the blood of Christ and the work of Christ on your behalf. And you see, that's what Paul is asking in this third chapter. He's asking, he says, okay, you guys have come to faith in Christ. Was it by works or was it by faith? Duh, simple answer. It's by faith. And then look at verse 1 there. He's like, step forward, guys. I'm going to slap you because you need a good slapping right now. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Brothers and sisters, me included, I need a good slapping at times because I forget that. I forget the reality that I am accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. I forget that God loves me and has been merciful to me and has given me the gift of faith that I might believe in His provision of Jesus Christ, not by my works. I forget that left to myself, I was dead in my sin. I was powerless to save myself. These are all things that the Word of God teaches us as we go through it. And so I fall back to the old ways. I turn to the thing that movies, media, TV, all of that, what's it teach? Well, good people will be accepted by God. Bad people won't. It's all by works. It's that idea. And so what happens is we try to be acceptable, or I try to be a better Christian by keeping the law. You know, if I just make sure that I keep the law, God will love me more. He can't love me more than He loves me through Jesus Christ now. But I love to pick up and fall back into the error of the deceiver, the father of lies who constantly is guiding and directing through the messages of our world. Oh, I know. Y'all are good Christians and you acknowledge the need for Christ. Remember what we pressed on last week? Roman theology? The idea that, yes, they acknowledge Christ and the need for Christ, but Christ kind of cleans your slate up and you better keep it clean by your works. That's not salvation by faith alone. That's believing that Jesus kind of cleaned you up and now you need to keep yourself acceptable. You've moved into Roman theology. And so what we do is we'll go to prayer meeting. Maybe God will be happy with me because I go to prayer meeting. Or, you know, I'll make sure I can quote scripture verses because then people look at me and go, you know, he must get this because he can quote God's word. If those are our motivations, we miss the point. You see, the other thing that happens is we look around and we go, oh, they must not fully get it because they're not, and fill in your particular blank. You know, maybe you were raised in a place that you didn't wear blue jeans, or you didn't dance, or fill in your blank. And it's amazing how we look down. That's exactly what Peter was doing. Remember what we've looked at? Peter got the reality that he is saved by faith in Christ alone, not by being circumcised or keeping the law. Peter understood that. Peter understood that he didn't need to keep all the dietary restrictions. But I get where Peter's coming from. Because I think, if anything, I was raised in an environment where the law was important. Do this, and then God will accept you. It's not that the gospel wasn't taught, but what do we hear? Our sinful minds hear the lies of this deceiver. And so when we do that, what's the result? We end up living like slaves instead of sons. How does Paul put it? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You ever find that in your Christian walk it's drudgery? It's, oh, got to. Man, I just would just like to throw all this. You're probably not remembering the true gospel if that's the case. And that's what the Galatians were doing. They were returning to a legalism and losing their joy in the faith of Christ alone. And so what we find in the letter that Paul was writing to the Galatians is, if you will, an invitation to return to joy. Paul's saying, rediscover the joy of faith in Christ alone. Quit being burdened by these things. And so for you as a believer, if you find that you're lacking joy, then maybe you need to go back and read and reread and reread Galatians again and again and hear the message that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving to you. Now, joy, Merriam-Webster defines it this way. Joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. So you can have joy when the world's falling apart, can't you? Joy is not dependent upon the circumstances around you. It's joy is, and I like that latter part, it's when you have the prospect of possessing what one desires. Remember what we asked last week? How can you be acceptable to a holy God? Isn't that the ultimate question that men and women throughout history have asked? How can I be acceptable to my Creator? Almost everybody understands it is appointed unto man once to die and after that face judgment. And they want to know, how can I be ready to face judgment? How can I be acceptable to my holy God? And joy is, you know what? Because I have faith in Christ, God has said, I am acceptable. Yes! I've got it. You see, I don't fear that question of how I will appear before God. Do you? What's your reality? Do you know that when you appear before God, you're not going to be quaking in your boots? You'll simply say, you know what? You sent Jesus. I believe Jesus is my holiness. I know I'm not worthy, but He is, and I'm with Him. And you said, because I had faith in Him, it works. That's salvation. That's how we have that prospect of possessing what we desire, to be acceptable to God, to be right with God. Paul writes it this way in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and following. He says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. In love, God predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us, and I like the King James there, with which he has accepted us in the Beloved. And so here's the reminder: if you struggle with joy in the day-to-day life, then go back to Paul's letter. Listen to the comfort that he has for you in this fallen world, in the midst of the virus, in the midst of everything that you know and treasure that has been shaken. Yes, life in this fallen world is full of pain and disappointment. I can guarantee you one thing about humans. It could be your spouse, it can be your children, it can be your parents, it can be any human. They're going to disappoint you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Sorry about that. The only one who doesn't disappointment is our God. God alone. He is the one. He is the one who does not change. He has declared his love for us. He's the one that we can have joy in the prospect of possessing the reality that we are right with him. So how do we lose our joy? Simple. I would submit to you, it's nothing more than losing sight of the gospel and failing to remember in your head regularly. Paul shows us a couple of ways that we lose our joy in this passage between chapters 2 and 3. We lose our joy when we use our religious duty to impress others or ourself. Peter was guilty of this. Look at Galatians 2:12. For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing the circumcision party. Oh, you've never done that. I've never done that. I've never done something because I feared what people would think. Yeah, we're all guilty of that, aren't we? We fear man more than we fear God. That's what Peter was doing. Peter was basically saying, I want to make sure I impress these leaders who have come. Because they're the cool ones. They're the in crowd. They're the ones who set the standard. And so Peter was happy to diss his Gentile friends and say, maybe you're a second class. Maybe because you're not. And cut Peter some wobble room here. Peter grew up as a good Jew, didn't he? That God accept those as righteous who execute the law well. Now that wasn't the true gospel from the beginning. Look at Abraham. He exercised faith and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we find that no. What Peter was doing is a normal human condition. He wanted to be accepted by others. He wanted others to say, you need to become like me because I think I'm doing pretty good. No, the only standard we have is Jesus Christ. He needs to be our model of exception and our righteousness. And so you need to ask yourself, what do you do? Not because it's the right thing to do or because you want to please God, but because you fear the disapproval of other people. That is stealing your joy in life. Do you read your Bible because you want to know the mind of God? Or do you read it because, well, it's expected of you? Do you fear what others will think of you when they ask, oh, well, how was your quiet time? And so you read it out of guilt. You see, one is going to give you joy, the other is going to be a burden. Do you join in with the prayer meeting or pray with other people because you feel the need to humble yourself before your God and acknowledge your inadequacy? Acknowledge that, you know what, I need your help, God. I need the power of your Spirit to live each and every day for your glory. And I love talking with you, Lord. I don't know how, but I love it. Or do you fear coming to prayer meeting because you're thinking, I bet Sally over there is saying that was stupid. You're praying because of fear of man, or fear of woman in that case. You see, a lot of people don't like to pray out loud. Why? Because they're scared of what others think. Seriously? You're praying to the God of the universe, not to your brother or sister who's sitting near you. who is probably just about as scared of you as you are of them. You see, that will drive joy from your prayer life. Do you show hospitality because you love people? Because you love just getting to know folks. How awesome these people are that God has created. You hear their stories. And you get a wonderful, messy house out of it. Or do you show hospitality because it's expected of you and it's a burden and you have to have everything perfect for people to come over? Or is it okay to have a few dishes in the sink when they come over and you don't freak out over it? See, one is to please God, one is to please you or to impress others. One will be joy-filled and the other will suck life out of you. Do you share the gospel because you're so passionate about Jesus? Because you spend time with Him and you are amazed each day that God would actually be so gracious to you that He sent Jesus to redeem you. You see, if that's the case, then you're just going to share Jesus naturally. You're going to make comments that people are going to go, "What? You really believe God loves you?" "Yeah, I do. I know it's pretty amazing because I'm not that lovable, but that's what God tells me. And Jesus proves it. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for me." 1 John 3:16. Or do you share the gospel because you feel burdened? It's a sense of duty. "Well, that's what Christians do." Then do yourself a favor. Focus on joy, not the burden and the debt. And see, this is why we as a church, as a body of believers, we must become grace-filled people. We must remind one another of the grace that God has shown to us through Jesus Christ. Because we are a forgetful people. We constantly forget this. And we go back to the burdens of trying to impress other people. Or people will think, "Oh, well, he or she, that wow, they got a really well-used Bible." People don't care. All that matters is your relationship with God. And quite frankly, that's why a lot of people in the church today have such a low capacity for service. Because for most in the American church, service has become a burden. And you know what? You can't carry a burden very long. You ever tried to carry a 50-pound bag of feed? "Oh, I can carry it from the front yard to the backyard, but I'm not going for a 2-mile walk with a 50-pound pack of seed. It's a burden and it weighs me down." But your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remember what He said in Matthew 11? "Come to me, those of you who try to labor and you're heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So ask yourself that question, do I live with joy or a burden in my life? Because if the burden of serving Christ feels heavy, then something is drastically wrong in your understanding of the gospel. The second thing that you can lose joy over that Paul points out is we can lose our joy when we use religious duty to try and control sin in our lives. Do you ever think, "Well, yeah, I know I'm justified by faith in what Christ has done, but boy, I need religious duty to keep growing as a Christian. You know, I've got to make sure I get up at O'Dark 30 and read God's Word, because if I don't, I'm going to fail." Paul anticipates you and me in 17th verse of the second chapter. Look at it. "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." You see, Paul was addressing first century Jews who divided the world into the righteous law-keeping Jews and then the rest of the world, the Gentiles. And so it's hard for people who grow up that way. Those who keep the law are the ones that God loves. Everybody else, kick them out. That's the issue. And they had grown up trying to keep the law. they had grown up trying to be accepted by God. I mean, look at Jesus when he, in the Gospels. I love reading through the Gospels because Jesus is always in whose face? The face of the Pharisees, the law keepers, those who were going, hey, he's not doing that right. And who was Jesus in their face? He was always in their face. Like, no, there's no joy, guys. And see, they had forgotten the gospel. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Faith is the means of my standing before God. Not my keeping of the law, whether it's this law or one I create on my own. You see, if you look at verses 15 through 19 of the second chapter there of Galatians, you see that Paul is basically showing us that we needed God's mercy because we can't keep the law. I love in Romans chapter 1, it talks about those who try to keep God's law, they fail. Those who They diss God's law and they say, I'm going to create a law of my own. They still fail. It's a beautiful thing because we can't keep up to the standards that we have. The joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is by faith we get credited with Christ's perfect record on our behalf. And what happens is we undermine the perfect purpose of the law if, having found Christ, we go back and add law. Look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might now live to God. Paul is helping us grasp that by trying to keep the law to find acceptance with God, we realize that we could not do it. I can't keep the law, Lord. I've tried. Help me. And that's when God goes, yep, that's what Jesus is about. I've helped you. I've sent Jesus in your place. Trust in his work on your behalf. You see, at that point, I now get God's approval. So how do I keep joy day in and day out? By remembering that it's by faith in Christ alone, in the work that he has done on my behalf. And it's by remembering not to fall back into the lie that we can be justified or improving our standing by the things we do. Just look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Paul just nails it there. Now the problem is when I start talking this way, there's a lot of people who freak out. They're going, are you saying I don't need to keep the law? Are you suggesting that I don't need to obey God's law? I can just go live how... Do you think that's why Jesus saved you? That you can go live like the devil? It just doesn't compute. I don't know why that argument would come up. And we know that that's not what Paul is teaching in this passage. Why? Scripture interprets Scripture. Look at the rest of God's word. Jesus, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 15. The apostle John, isn't he all about love, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, that one is the liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, Paul is keeping with the rest of Scripture. It's not that we just pitch the law out and go live like the devil. No. Paul is saying, I died to the law as a way of being saved. The law is not going to save me. The law is not going to make me acceptable to God. No. The law allows me to know what a holy God wants. And so, yes, I will strive after the law. I will pursue the law to keep the law because it's God's best way. It's his plan. But I know I will fall short because I'm a sinner. And so what Paul is driving home here is, rather than feeling condemned when I fall short of the law, I realize now I just need to confess my sin and say, Lord, help me. Help me walk in obedience. When I break the law, let me run to God, confess my sin, 1 John 1, 9. Remember my standing in Christ and thank God that I am accepted in the Beloved and that it's His righteousness, not my own. And that God saved me that I might bring glory. So now, Lord, help me. Give me Your Spirit that I might walk in obedience. You see how that brings joy? I now get to obey instead of have to obey. There's a big difference. So how do we live in the power of the gospel? I promised you this last week. At verse 19, we get Paul's brief commentary on how a believer who is truly justified by faith will live life. Because Paul died to the law, he can now, quote, live for God. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I think it's like this. Before he came to faith, he was trying to save himself and earn merit by keeping the law. And what Paul's saying is he never really lived for God. Who is he living for? He was living for Paul. If Paul can keep the law, Paul can be saved. I'm not living for God, I'm living for me. What Paul now is saying is, I've died to that. Now I can live for God because I know God accepts me in Christ. How different that is. Do you see the motivation? How it changes your whole motivation? The gospel truth is that we're now justified by faith alone. Look at Galatians 2:20 and 21. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now there's a tension in this verse. First Paul says, I no longer live. Then he says, the life I now live. But it's that tension that allows a believer to walk for God's glory. We realize that I don't live to keep the law to be accepted. Christ did that. And now the life I live is to bring glory to God. And so when I balance these phrases, I realize I'm accepted because of Christ. I now get to live obediently for the glory of God. And when I don't quite do that, that's okay. I'm accepted because of Christ. The way Paul might put it is because Christ is in my life, that means I'm now free from all condemnation. Because I'm dead already. I died to the law. I've been judged. I was judged in Christ. I've paid my debt. Christ paid it for me. And now I can live in joy because I know I'm loved by God as if Christ already lived my life. I'm accepted in Him. And that's why Paul says it is not me that lives, but Christ. Now, verse 21 is a little bit difficult. Okay, I won't mince words. It's some tough Greek there. It's some tough things. But I think Tim Keller nailed it best. He paraphrases verse 21 this way. Now I live my life and I make my choices and do my work. I do so remembering who I am by faith in Christ who loved me so much. I think he's caught the heart of what is behind the words that Paul is writing there. That's the heart of gospel living. I now get to live for Jesus because He already did it all for me. Now all I have to do is kind of walk in the footsteps that He already laid out for me. I love it in Ephesians 2:10. It says, you know, it goes on and it says, to do the good works that He prepared in advance. It's sort of like going down a beach and there's already footsteps and all you have to do is follow them. He already laid out the good works for us to do. It's not rocket science. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these fruits of the Spirit, there's your work. It's not difficult when we remember you're accepted in the Beloved. So this week, live in joy. When you fail, what do? Because you will fail. I'm sorry. You're a sinner. What do when you fail? Confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. Thank God that I'm accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And that you accept me because of Christ, my older brother, not because of my failures. And Daddy, I want to make you proud. Can you help me do that? And He promises to give us the power of His Spirit that we can do that. Now let me ask, do you think you'll walk in joy if you can think those thoughts? That's what I think Paul is teaching us in this passage.